Romans can be a really challenging book of the Bible to read because there's themes that run all throughout. So rather than there being nice little chunks of scripture that we can pull out and go, oh, these five verses, they stand alone and we can just look at those. Romans tend to have all these themes that run all throughout. And so sometimes it can be hard to understand. And so before we get to that reading, I want to remind us of some bigger picture things about what it means to be Christians, about what it is that we believe about humanity, about the world, those bigger things. And primarily, the first thing is Christians believe that there's more to the world than what we can see and hear and touch. There is something that we call a spiritual realm. And we're not alone in most religions. We're not alone in believing that there's more out there than just us on this earth, that there's this spiritual realm. Even people who claim no religious affiliation at all often believe that there's some kind of a spiritual realm. It's connected to the world that we live in, to us, but it's also something different. It's the place where God lives. It's the home of the Bible calls it the principalities and the powers. It's where people go when they die. It's this spiritual realm that is somehow separate and different from this world. And we believe that God rules the spiritual realm. We call it the kingdom of God is the terminology that you would more often hear me use. When we talk about the kingdom of God, it is the spiritual realm that God rules. We believe that a day is going to come when the spiritual world will be united with our world. There's a great picture painted at the very end of the book of Revelation where the picture is painted of the new Jerusalem descending from the clouds and essentially this world and that world all become the same world with God as the world. That's what we believe is going to happen. They will be one and the same and God will rule them both, but for now, they're separate. We believe that it is sin that separates our worlds from each other. We believe that sin was birthed and nurtured by humanity's choice to turn away from God, to reject God as the ruler over our lives. And we believe that as a result of that rejection, for now, and this is, Paul uses it in Romans 3:9, all people are under the power of sin. We believe that all the things we call sins, you know how we talk about our sins, like the name I called somebody or the way I treated that person or whatever, the things that we call sins, we believe that those things, the things we do, the things we don't do, the things we say, the things that we don't say, all the things that aren't aligned with God's rule are the result of living under the power of sin. And it's hard because we have the same word is used for both. So just picture when we talk about the power of sin, put a capital S at the front. It's this great big power that rules our world. And so rather than living under the rule of God, we live under the rule, under the power of sin. And the result of living under the rule of sin is always, without fail, death. But we also believe that God refused to allow the power of sin to have the final word. We believe that even as our world and God's realm are separate from each other, even as people choose again and again and again to turn their backs on God, God loves people so much that he sent his son, a very part of himself, to live with us in our world, separated from God just like we are, to show us God, to remind us of the beauty of God's righteousness and love, to invite us to return and live under God's rule. But that's not all. We believe that by some mystery of God's incredible grace, through Jesus' death and resurrection, the Son's death and resurrection, we who are with Christ are freed from the power of sin. We are freed from death. That's incredible. In Romans 6, the writer is speaking to people like us who have made the choice to live under God's rule. He's speaking to people who have been baptized, people who have, Paul talks about as being joined with Christ, putting to death the old self, the self ruled by sin, the self enslaved by sin. In Romans 6, verse 4, this is what we read. We have been buried with Christ by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Think about that phrase. We might walk in newness of life because death no longer holds over us, because sin is no longer the power. We have been freed from that power. This is what it is to be a Christian. We walk in newness of life. We walk freed from the power of sin, living instead under God's rule. In verses 6 and 7 of Romans 6, we read it again. We know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be destroyed, so we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For whoever has died is freed from sin. We've died from our old life, and so therefore we've been freed from sin. That is wonderful, isn't it? That we can have this incredible freedom from the power of sin. How does it feel to be freed from sin? For some of us, we're very aware. For others of us, we're not. And to be honest, I don't know about you, but I don't always feel like I've been freed from sin. I have to tell you that this week, I had to endure a phone call with Bell Canada. Now, for those of you who are new to Canada, you haven't had the privilege of discovering just how lacking in customer service, common sense, anything we value in the world, Bell Canada is. So we don't have internet at the church right now because someone at Bell, on Debbie's very last day, after she had left for 3 weeks of holidays, decided to turn off our internet. So I spent an hour on the phone trying to get to the bottom of it to be told, your name's not on the account. We have to talk to Debbie. Can you call her? No, she's not here. Is there somebody who can get around your policy? Can I talk to somebody else? Nope. Is there nobody in the entirety of Bell Canada that can get around this policy and just turn our internet back on? You guys screwed it up. You guys turn it off. Why should we have to go without internet for 3.5 weeks? I did not behave in a Jesus-like way. I did not evidence that I have been freed from the power of sin. The conversation ended because I hung up on her. I was so sick of it. I was so angry. There was nothing in the way that I behaved in that phone call that evidenced that I had been freed from sin. Now, I don't know how Jesus would deal with Bell Canada. We said, what would Jesus do? I don't know. I can't even imagine. So now, what about you? Do you have days like that, moments like that, when you question if you have really been freed from the power of sin? Maybe you're somebody who hasn't yet actually made the choice to live under God's rule, but you look around and you can't help but wonder if anyone has actually been freed from the rule of sin. Do you have days when you're just impatient, when you're rude to someone, or you simply fail to be kind to someone? Do you ever find yourself wondering if you or if anyone has actually been freed from sin? This is the thing that we believe. This is what we read in the Bible, that we have been freed from the power of sin. But the thing is, the struggle is that we still live in a world that is separate from God's realm. So even though we have chosen to live under God's rule, even though we have been freed from the power of sin, this is the world that we're still living in. A world that has not yet come under the rule of God. The author who wrote Romans, we believe the Apostle Paul wrote Romans, he understood that. And so this is what he wrote in starting at verse 12 of Romans 6. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies so that you obey their desires. No longer present your members to sin, that just means your bodies, all the parts of your body, as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And present your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Should we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? I'm not sure this is something that we like to think about. See, the choice before us is this. Will we obey sin or will we obey God? Will we live under the power of sin or under the rule of God? And in the perhaps too blunt words of Romans, will we choose to be a slave to sin or to God? Now that word, slave, is an ugly word. It brings up images of stolen, chained people covered in scars, powerless immigrants forced to work in sweatshops, brothels staffed by the hopeless victims of the booming sex trafficking trade, children wielding machine guns under the watchful eye of whatever warlord took them from their home. Sometimes I think that we try and soften that word, slave, by declaring that God is a benevolent master. And yet I'm not sure that that fixes the fundamental problem that slavery is one of our world's most despicable evils. And yet, that's very clearly the word that's used in Scripture that Paul uses. And so then I think, okay, well, let's talk about obedience. When a child obeys their parent, follows the rules that are set up to keep their child safe and to help their child thrive, we don't call that slavery. That's good parenting, isn't it? Good parents know their children better than their children actually know themselves, especially when they're really little. It's not by accident that Scripture repeatedly refers to our God as our Father. You see, we can live under the power of sin or under the rule of God. There's no other option. We trick ourselves. We human beings are famous for believing we don't have to live under anybody's rules. I'm just going to do things my own way. There is no middle ground. There's no neutrality. There's no Switzerland in all of this. Either you're living under the rule of God or you're living under the power of sin. And as we fool ourselves into thinking, I can do it myself. I'm not living under anybody's power. We're under the power of sin. There's God and there's sin. One leads to life, the other leads to death. Here's how Romans 6 continues, beginning at verse 17. Thanks be to God that you who were slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the form of teaching to which you were entrusted, and that you, having been set free from sin, have become enslaved to righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, leading to even more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Sanctification, I just got to pause there. Sanctification is this great big huge Christian word. And it really means that we are becoming more and more who God created us to be. God created us to be in his image, and that we are becoming more and more like that. We talk about becoming more and more like Jesus, that's the work the Holy Spirit is doing in us. That is all what sanctification means. In verse 20, when you were slaves to sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. So what fruit did you then gain from the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now, Now that you have been freed from sin and enslaved to God, the fruit you have leads to sanctification, and the end is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What is our choice? What is your choice? Do you choose to live under the power of sin or under the power of God? Do you choose death or do you choose life? There's a great story in Deuteronomy. Joshua was the guy who took over being kind of the head of Israel after Moses died. And there's a whole lot that goes on. But at one point he says, listen, following all the ways that are not God, following the power of sin, in other words, leads to death. If we follow God, that leads to life. And then Joshua says, as for me and my family, we choose life. And he puts it out to all of Israel. What do you choose? Which I think is our choice still today. Now, I don't think that this is a choice that we make one time and then we get on with it. If we just had to make this choice one time, I wouldn't have been rude to the woman from Bell Canada. I don't know how. I can't even imagine. But I didn't behave in a Jesus-like way. So I can't believe that this idea that we choose God, we choose to live under the God, rule of God, is just a one-off thing that we do, and then we go on with life from there. Because, you see, we still live in a world that is ruled by sin. And so long as we are living in this world, the temptation to return to our old ways, the ways of this world that's ruled by sin, remain really strong. That's why repentance is a must. Repentance is a key Christian practice. Repentance very naturally flows out of lament. Repenting is just to change our way. It's to turn around. I'm walking this way. Oh, nope, now I got to go this way. It's changing our direction. It's to turn away from one way of being over to another. It's to turn away from sin and toward God. It's me saying to God, or you saying to God, God, I'm sorry for letting my frustrations with Bell Canada employees dictate how I spoke to her. Please grow my patience and my grace. But then it doesn't stop there. Then it's actually me becoming a person of patience and grace, me putting into practice patience and grace. See, to repent isn't just acknowledging something. It's to do something about it. It's to allow God to make the changes in us that mean we won't do it again. We can name all of these things to God. We can cry out to God and name them. And one of the things, and Mary brought this up in her prayer of lament, and the book that we've been studying as a group brings it up as well, is that this lament, it encourages us, it challenges us to go, where am I complicit in any of this? Where have my choices contributed to any of these things? That takes deep looking at ourselves. One of the items on there is just the way our creation is falling apart. How am I contributing to the climate crisis that we live in, right? It's those questions. It's not just naming it. It's actually changing. It's doing something different. The book that we're reading in our small groups identifies that there are really these four parts to repentance. The first being simply conviction. They do it, they all start with C to make it easier to remember. Conviction is just, hey, something's wrong. Conviction is me getting off the phone with Bell Canada and going, oh, Elaine, that was not like Jesus. And then it's contrition. It's feeling sorrow or lamenting over that thing. It's doing this, how long, Lord? Where are you, Lord? And sometimes the lament is just for ourselves. How long, Lord? It's a commitment. It's a decision to turn away from the sin and toward Christ. When we write a prayer of lament, we name how we connect to the thing that we lament. How does that thing out there connect to me, connect to my life? We connect that thing to my own individual sin, to our corporate sin, this idea that there's sin, that systems of the world that have been created, systems in our countries, our cities have been created, that there's this bigger sin than just me or just you, but whole ways that systems are. There's sins of great big things like pride, racism, sexism, idolatry, power seeking, fear mongering, all sorts of things like that are really big, which are bigger than just, oh, you know what? I spoke rudely to that person over there. Repentance, and I think what God invites us to do is look deeper than just, this is the thing I did, but what underlies that? What is it in you that needs to fundamentally change? We're challenged to consider not just how our own actions or our own words, but also how we might be complicit in the sins of our nation, of our church, of our city, of our world. Do I take the time to educate myself about others' suffering? Do I step in if I see injustice? Am I teachable? Am I open to hearing from others how my words or actions might contribute to the problem? We're most blind when it comes to looking at ourselves. Are we willing to let other people tell us what they see? And then, after all of that, we change. We practice a new way of being in the world. And let me tell you, when you start, it's very hard. You'll go through this cycle a lot. I'm going to practice a new way. And then you don't. So you're convicted again and you go through it all again. But as we practice a new way of being, it goes from practice to becoming a new habit that is formed in us. What are the things that we need to repent of this morning? What are the things that God is convicting you of this morning? What is God trying to get your attention about? In what way do you need to change the way that you're walking, the way that you're living, the way that you're speaking, whatever?